following along as Paul has been writing to the church at Corinth. And here in verse 18, he really begins to get down to the heart of what the gospel means for us and how we apply it to our lives. So open your heart to the word of the Lord. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And this is God's word. You can be seated. Well, so we get the sense as we read Paul's letter to the church at Corinth that many in the Corinthian church were getting enamored with worldly wisdom. Or perhaps maybe they had grown up rather enamored with worldly wisdom and those who taught it. And so Paul is writing to this church at a very important phase in their life together, because they were called out of what they used to be invested in, the things they used to think were smart and wise and true, and they were called into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they had a period of growing into that and initially being very excited about their faith. But now as they're continuing on in their journey, and they're realizing the choices that have to be made for the gospel to continue to move forward in your life, they're beginning to have second thoughts. And so Paul is writing to this church at a critical time, asking them to realize some very important things. In verse 20 through 22, he had said, let's read this together. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. So he's writing to them acknowledging that they may not be the only ones who are looking for outward things to please them, but that God was at work in very different ways from the very beginning when he was at work in their midst. So Paul is calling into question what some of them were beginning to value more. Paul's taking them back to the beginning of the gospel going forward in his life, his own call. and how his own way of doing ministry had been turned upside down. Remember what Paul was like, if you've read the stories in the book of Acts and in other places? Paul was actually breathing out murderous threats against God's people, trying to arrest them and putting them into prison because he thought they were teaching something bad, or at least they were teaching something that didn't sound right to him. But he wasn't considering it deeply, and he was missing the point. And so then Paul is also taking them back to their own beginnings, when having seen the light literally about Jesus, remember, he was blinded on the road to Damascus, and God spoke directly into his life about who Jesus is and how he needed to give his life to the gospel, and then how he had begun to do that with every bit of energy and strength that he had, traveled all across the known world, and had found himself in Corinth preaching the very simple gospel that Jesus Christ was crucified so that they could be forgiven and loved and brought into God's family. So he's taking them back to their own beginnings. He came there fully aware of the power of the gospel, but also he was a good student of the culture in the neighborhood. And he was fully aware of how the people tended to be into exciting new philosophies. And so the concern was, if he brought the gospel in that kind of packaging, that people would be mainly attracted to the packaging. Do you hear what I'm saying? Oh, yes, this is the latest new thing for us to be excited about. And he knew it'd be like a new restaurant opening up in town, right? And everybody flocks there, and everybody says everything's great, and it's all packed. And then one person starts spreading a bad report, and then they get bored. And then some new thing opens up, and now everybody rushes to there. But if the gospel is going to take root in the life of people, it has to be a genuine encounter with God and with the truth that God is trying to share with us. So he didn't want them to miss the true power of the gospel because of slick packaging. And maybe the church needs to hear that today. Here's a quote I found. So when he announced it, when he stood up in the synagogue or marketplace or the debating chamber, he didn't use clever words to trick people into thinking they believed it because they enjoyed his speaking style. And preachers need to hear this word. We should preach with excellence. We should try to communicate clearly in ways that connect with people. But we got to remember what it's about. It's about the message that we are communicating. Jesus was not upper class. Jesus was not a Greek wise man. And so they needed to be confronted with some of the stark realities of the gospel. Jesus crucified and shamed in every way. Jesus rejected by men. But Jesus risen from the dead and with power now reigning and reigning over every other ideology or principle or idea. A confrontation directly with those who are wanting to lean on the powers of this world. And he said it in verse 23. And let's read this together. But we preach, I don't hear any voices. Let's read this together. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Clearly a stumbling block to the culture around them. And maybe they were still sort of wanting that approval from the culture around them and from their smarmy friends, so to speak. Maybe they were being tempted to stray from the core of the gospel to other stories. Maybe stories that just touched on the gospel a little bit, but stories that really weren't actually good news for them at all. And they weren't stories that were good news for everyone in the way that the gospel was. Many of the stories of the culture were about dividing people out, upper crust, lower crust, right? Those who are worthy, those who are not. And it was all to justify a system that was in place. And here came the good news of the gospel that said God's love is for everyone. Whether you're a slave or a king, you can bow before Jesus and experience his love and forgiveness. And all of us need the same thing, and all of us are welcome to receive it. Well, I wish I could say, like many things, that this was something that only happened in the past, but we too are influenced by cultural voices. It's much easier just to listen to voices that make it all seem so easy. It's all about you. Make sure you're happy. And everyone tells you you're great no matter what. No matter what you do, no matter where you go. And don't listen to anyone who tells you to change. This type of thing is a very popular theme in our day. And sure, there's an element of truth here. But understand, if someone lies to you so that you'll feel better about yourself, are they really doing you a favor? Are they really your friend? Think about that for a moment. Now, on the other hand, to an extreme, if someone never sees your good qualities and only puts you down and tears you down, that's not healthy either, right? But check your own heart that you're not shelling out the same kind of stuff to them. Before you just write them off, maybe you both need to come to terms and learning how to relate in more healthy ways. That's the point at which some of these slogans could be onto something. But what happens is people take them and they make them a mantra for life. They put them on these ideas of, hey, nobody better give me any negativity from any place or I'm out of here. People wear it in place of the armor of God. And it cannot hold us at that level. And unfortunately, these kinds of ideas will insulate us from the truth if we let them. Flowery, flattering philosophy that tickles the ears. It's the stuff of self-help books, beautiful celebrities, and afternoon TV. But is it truly good news? Paul says, be careful how far you go to make the gospel relevant. There is a line you can cross where you gain the world, but you lose the gospel. Amen? We might be thinking then of a slick pastor or a church that's like a Vegas show. And maybe so. But do we consider things that are closer to home? How do we represent Jesus in our daily lives? Does the gospel get mixed in with other philosophies? I remember a time shortly after Ellen and I were married, and I was looking for a job with flexible hours, and someone suggested I try Amway, a networking outfit. And one thing I liked about it was all the leadership development that went on. At that time, it was delivered through cassette tapes. Anybody here old enough to remember what those were? I had a long drive into seminary, and so I'd pop those tapes in my car and fill my head with all these ideas on the way there. At a certain point, I realized that I couldn't wait for my classes to be over so I could get into the car and hear all this great leadership content. That was the shiny side of it. Stories of growth and families' lives changing and building businesses and couples taking cruises. And some of the messages were Christian in nature. And that's how I let its appeal really get a hold of me. And I wouldn't say that I was neglecting my studies during that time, but they didn't seem quite as special to me during this period. And so I was full of excitement. I was going to build my network, and that was going to pay for my school, and blah, blah, blah. But then the nice guy who was leading my network started being less encouraging and more pressuring, right? How much soap was I prepared to buy? He didn't notice that I was ordering that much. I needed to know how many people were in my network. He said, well, I've been at this about 2 weeks, so there are zero people in my network. I started realizing that his main goal was getting me to buy a bunch of soap, and we were having a bad experience with the soap. I mean, some people have a great experience. It was staying on our clothes. It wouldn't come out, and it was expensive. We were coupon experts, and we were not saving any money trying to buy this product. Well, the whole experience didn't last too long. As I realized that unless my network was my top priority, he was never going to be satisfied. So the whole thing lasted about 6 weeks. But I realized this, and I've held on to it my whole life since. There's only one thing that should hold my affection and my attention that strongly. And it's not soap, ladies and gentlemen. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I just couldn't give myself at that level to soap and water filters, as nice as they might be. They were asking too much. And they were mixing a little Jesus into marketing and social pressure, and it was diluting my sense of the gospel. And in my opinion, it was twisting it into something that it's not. Now hear me carefully. I'm not ranting against Amway this morning. I'm sure there are many different experiences of that company and those products that other people have had. But I'm saying this. Anything that doesn't welcome the presence and the priority of the gospel in our lives is not a thing that we should be giving ourselves to. Amen? Jobs, things, ideas that try to add something to the gospel, or, God forbid, try to use the gospel to make a product or service more attractive to Christians, these are things that should give us pause. So be careful with this. Don't allow it to creep in. And because it sounds similar, become a placeholder for the full truth of the gospel. In the same way, don't allow any philosophy or the traditions of men slowly creep in to push the gospel out of your life or make it seem second class. The gospel doesn't need dressing up in slick packaging. And God won't compete for your attention. Do you hear what I'm saying? He wants to love you. He will reach out for you. But if you don't think he's cool enough, he's not going to force his way into your life. If you want to turn down the volume, he will let you do it. But be careful. Don't go from lost to found to lost again, ladies and gentlemen. Because the gospel is not just a good idea among other good ideas. It is a life-saving, life-changing reality. Amen? It can and will lift your life from ordinary to amazing, but it shouldn't be diluted with any other philosophy or teaching, nor with time commitments that challenge the priority of the good news. And so can we hear Paul talking to us about watching out for these other philosophies that could make us enamored with anything but the gospel. So let's get back down to basics. God elevates the humble through Jesus. So Paul takes them back to the beginning to see the powerful truth of what only God could have done in their lives, starting in verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. You know, just these little things like our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. These are actually very big things. Amen? These are actually the things that matter. These are the things you cannot get anywhere else. These are the things that are worth more than any pile of money ever could be. Amen? Our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The true and ultimate wisdom from God. Now that's what's accomplished by the foolishness of God. The lowly shepherds in a manger. The lowly town of Nazareth. the lowly people rejected by the beautiful in this great Roman city called Corinth. This is the stuff that's been transformed into greatness by the good news of Jesus. A good news that is for everyone. A good news that changes lives. And a good news that's not getting less powerful, but more powerful as the ages roll on. If only they'll open their eyes again, they'll see the strange beauty and unusual power of it all. In verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God, if there were such a thing, is stronger than human strength. And the same is still true today, amen? I'm counting on it. I'm counting on it every single day when I open my eyes. So this morning, we can boast in God's power, and that's where our attention should be. Like the Corinthians, not many of us were famous or powerful, but we met a Jesus who is the most famous of all, so we don't need to compete with him. He poured into us a power like we've never seen and like wasn't available to us in any other way. He's still doing it today. And if you got up this morning, it was only by the grace of God. If you remembered that you were forgiven and loved, it wasn't because of anything you did. It's because of the mind-blowing love of God. If you find yourself having hope, even when life stinks, then you're not walking in a power that the world can take away from you. You are walking in the power of the living God. Amen? It's not your personal power. It's the power of God. And as it says in verse 31, therefore, as it is written, and let's read this last part together, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Can you do that? Are you able to brag on God and share what he has done? So go ahead and push back the doubt and brush off the haters, because you can boast in the Lord this morning. You can give him glory for what he's done in and through you and what he is still doing today. And don't worry if anyone outside of God's family understands it all just yet. Don't expect it to make sense to them. They are not your litmus test of whether or not it's true. You didn't understand it either until you were changed by it. Amen? But now you get it. So don't hate them for not understanding it. Double down to love them the way God and others have loved you so that one day they can see it. Paul ended on verse 18, and let's read this together as well. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen? This morning, don't doubt that God loves you, and that's the very best news available to you today and always. This morning, don't doubt that it's just not glitzy or glamorous enough or relevant enough. Just remember, that would empty it of its power if it came in that form. Just remember that this good news was enough to raise Jesus from the dead. Remember, the tomb is empty. Remember that Jesus appeared with his resurrection body to his disciples. And remember that Jesus ascended into heaven and is now ruling and reigning while he makes all things new. And so no matter what else is going on in the world, let us not be overcome with fear or doubt or disbelief. Let us take hope in knowing that bigger and better things are always at work through the hand of God. This morning, if you don't sense the power of God working in you like it did at one time, ask yourself this: am I giving myself to God with abandon the way that I used to? If the gospel begins to look like foolishness to you, it might mean that you are drifting from the truth in some way. Or, on a practical note, it could just mean that you're depressed. or in some other way overcome with discouragement. Reach out and get help if that's the case. And find the encouragement that you need to get moving forward again. But don't let go of Jesus. In those difficult times, you hold on to him. Amen? And you discover that he is always holding on to you. Amen? He gave you life. And whether you keep believing in him or not, he will never stop believing in you. He never stopped loving you, and he loves you now. And he wants to redeem you fully and present you to the Father complete. And he wants to fill our lives together, that we would become the community of faith and a shining witness to our world, so we could flood the world with hope and love. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are humbly, lovingly being saved, it is the power of God. The only power that could save a wretch like you and me. Boast in the Lord this morning because he is good and because of his amazing grace. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we ain't much apart from you, and yet we meant everything to you. And Father, you loved us when we were unlovely. And you sacrificed for us when we had nothing to help ourselves with. And I just pray that the treasure of your love and the power of your good news would grip us again this morning in new and fresh ways. Forgive us for becoming dazzled by things of a temporary nature, things that are so much less than the gospel. Take us back to our roots this morning, or take us deeper into what is new and fresh for us, that maybe we would never, ever lose our way and always keep our eyes on the good news in our life. We thank you for Jesus and what he did for us. We thank you that as we remember now around the table what Jesus did and what he gives to us moment by his grace, that we would be formed more deeply in faith. This morning, if you're here this morning and you've been struggling and you've been wondering if it is foolishness, but the Lord is moving in your life this morning and you're waking up from that fog and you want to lean into the full power of the good news in your life once again, with no one looking around, would you just acknowledge that this morning and lift up your hand and say, yes, I am affirming the good news as the power of God for me this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would descend upon us in fresh ways just in this moment. Renew us, strengthen us, give us that hope that we made sure when we first met Jesus. And Lord, may even the foolishness of what you have done in our lives be seen as wisdom from others, that they could see somehow by your grace in time our righteousness and our redemption and our holiness at work. We thank you for all of this. We pray it powerfully in Jesus' name. Amen.